Okay, if you'd like to follow along with the scripture readings, Exodus chapter 3 is where we'll be at today. Verses 1 through 10 will really set the stage for what we'll discuss after that. We'll go beyond verses 10, 1 through 10. We'll really go into chapter 4 and a little bit after that as well. If you weren't here last week, really, if you're a committed part of this church and weren't here last week, would encourage you to get online and just check out the beginning of last week's message. It talks about Saturate 17. Saturate 17 is a slogan that we're kind of attaching to the building campaign that we're launching into. But more importantly, it's really intertwined with what the mission and vision God has put on our heart here at Faith Alliance to saturate a 17-mile radius with the gospel. And that includes all people in all places. So it's a recognition of the fact that the Holy Spirit is living in all of us as followers of Christ, not just the mature believers, not just the seasoned believers, not just leadership. All people are being called to unique and specific tasks in this world. So it requires you in your workplace, in your neighborhood, with your friends, with your family, whoever that might be where you have some influence, to be praying and thinking about how God wants to use you in the lives of those people. And we want to equip and mobilize that here at this place. So today we're continuing this series that we've titled Called by God, and we're entering into this series hopefully allowing us to identify some of the things that God is calling us to. He may be calling you to people, to places, to different issues, different causes you could invest in, but he's definitely calling us to something, whether it's a big calling where it's time to pack things up and move to another place or to change jobs. Those are bigger issues, but there's also just smaller callings that happen along the way, just daily things of someone to talk to or someone to write a letter to or maybe a ministry to be involved in. So there's all these different levels of calling unfolding, but we want to help you just identify what it might be. I think there's a lot of people who just fall into the routine of life. We forget to be mindful of what God might be calling us to, and we miss out what he wants to do through us with the time that he gives us. And as I thought about what happens spiritually as we live out our calling, my mind went to Peter. Peter being one of Jesus' disciples. And at one point, Peter was riding in a boat and he sees Jesus coming up alongside of him on the water. Jesus is standing on the water. That's unique, right? That's not normal. So Peter is freaking out a little bit, but he gets to the point where Jesus extends an invitation for him to step out on the water as well. So Peter is being called out onto the water. And what happens there, what unfolds, is this reality that so long as Peter's eyes and his heart or his trust are fixed on Jesus, then he's able to walk on the water. But if his eyes come off of Christ, if his heart, his trust comes away from Christ, he begins to sink. Now, he's sinking into the water. Really, what he's sinking into is normal human behavior, right? All of us can swim to Jesus 100 feet, maybe, and that's what would be expected. It's not expected that we walk on the water. So he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he begins to sink into normal human behavior. What that teaches us about calling is that God wants to lift us to accomplish something that is not normal in this world, that can't be done in our own strength. Peter's testimony of that experience with Jesus doesn't make it into Scripture if he swims to Jesus 100 feet. That's not too noteworthy, right? It's in Scripture. It's been preserved for over 2,000 years because he's walking on the water. And that's how it's going to unfold in our life as we're living out calling. Calling does really multiple things in our lives. One thing it does is create deeper relationship with God. If we're living out our calling, walking on the water, you might say, we have to believe we're going to be clinging to Jesus because we're going to be completely dependent on him. And if we let go of him, if we lose sight of him, then we're going to start to sink. So it strengthens our relationship with God. We get to know him better. Another thing it does is that it creates a testimony for ourselves, but also for the world around us to see. And that's a part of the reason why God calls us to do things, because it turns people's eyes from us towards him. If someone asks, how did you do that? Why did you pursue that person? Why did you sacrifice in that way? Why does your family give up that time? Why are you committed to a gospel community group every week? You start to say, well, God has really compelled me to do that. God has led me through that. God's sustaining me through it. And it points people to God. Another thing it does, it leads us into worship. Because if we get to a point where we're walking out this calling, we see eventually that God is sustaining us, that God is faithful, that God is good, and it compels us to turn to worship. And it's also inviting other people into a place of worship where they get to step into this reality of seeing the power of God on display. And as I think about that and the idea of calling, if you are here as a follower of Jesus, you've given your life to Christ, you're following after him, you love Jesus as your Savior, I imagine it's true that you want that. You want to know God more intimately, right? You want to create a testimony that can be useful to point people to God. You want to enter into a place of intimate worship. We all want that, but, and unfortunately, at least in my life, there is often a but, it's hard, right? It's hard to step out on the water, especially when life is good and things are comfy, right? I got a nice family, healthy, kids are connected, decent job, decent home, decent cars, a pretty good gig going, right? It's smooth sailing. And then God comes in and he says, hey, Trent, I see you're getting a little comfortable in this world. How about you go invest in your neighbors? How about you have some people over for dinner? Stop hiding behind your title. Adopt a child. Stop busying yourself and just rest in my presence for a while. Go get connected with some people at church. Start a small group in your home. Move your family. Change jobs. God starts putting this stuff in front of us, and I say, Lord, don't you see it's smooth sailing? Like, I don't want to mess this up. I don't want to mess up the family dynamics. We're doing well. I don't want to move out of here. Things are comfortable. It's pretty easy and it's nice. But God invites us to step out onto the water, and we see that the reality oftentimes is that we start setting up some barriers. We start saying, Lord, you must have the wrong person. Now's not the time. I can't do that. I don't have the skills it takes to do that. And we start putting up barriers and we resist the call that God is putting on our lives, and we miss what he wants to accomplish through that pursuit. So today what we're going to do is identify some common barriers that we want to set up in our life. And the idea is that as we enter into this series of being called by God, that if we identify the barriers ahead of time, if in the next few weeks or next few months you have some sense of calling in your life, but you sense these barriers surfacing, that you'll be able to identify them and move them out of the way a little bit easier. So what I'd like to do really is invite all of you ahead of time just to make a commitment. If we see one of these barriers, we won't let it stop us because we know that it's not true, and we'll be able to move it aside and step forward in faith and fill the call that God has for us. So I'd like to read this text, and we'll jump into looking at some of these barriers. Before I read it, I want to pray for us. Again, it'll be Exodus 3, verses 1 through 10. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word. We do trust it to be true. So we pray, Lord, that it would just be shaping our hearts, our minds, into the people that you want us to be. And Lord, wrestling with the idea of calling is not an easy issue. When we're honest with ourselves, because oftentimes you're going to call us into places that aren't very comfortable. You're going to call us into places that the world thinks is foolish. It doesn't make sense to other people. You're going to call us into places and to people that we don't have the confidence to pursue. We don't think we're capable or able. So Lord, today I'm just asking that if we have barriers that are built in our life or that we're trying to build in order to resist what you want to do through us, that you just give us the strength and the discipline it takes to slide those barriers over so that we can continue to seek after you and live out our calling, our plan, the plan and purpose that you have for us, God, and that we would have a sense of joy in that pursuit. So be with us during this time, we pray. Holy Spirit, be shaping us and working in our hearts the way that you will. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Exodus 3, 1 through 10. Now Moses, he was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, who was the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Moses looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. So Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. Moses said, Here I am. Then God said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face at that point, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and a broad land, a land that's flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Here's the call. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So the first thing I want to note is verse 5. If you look at verse 5, and we see what's happening here, is that Moses is approaching holy ground, right? God says, don't come any closer until the sandals are off your feet, because the ground on which you're standing is holy. Now that tells us quite a bit about this calling, really. Holy being something that's set apart. Right? This calling is set apart. It's not a call from your boss. It's not a personal goal that you set for yourself to do so much exercise this year, to save this much money this year. This is a sacred calling that's serving a divine plan that's coming from the creator of the universe. So it sets it apart from everything else. It elevates its importance and really allows us to understand who is giving this call and the way in which we should handle it. We're stepping into a holy place. When we sense that nudge that God has put on our heart, we sense a burden for people or a burden for a cause, that's coming from God. That is a holy calling that we need to respond to. So Moses takes his sandals off and he steps in. Verse 10, he gets the calling. I want you to go to Pharaoh and lead my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So that's the task that Moses has been given. Now, that's not an ask to swim 100 feet. That's an ask to walk on the water, right? That's at least a million people, maybe up to 2 million people. Moses was going to have to lead out of Egypt, and he's a shepherd, right? Good luck, Moses, leading these 2 million people out of Egypt. There's reasons why he would doubt. There's reasons why he would build some barriers. And remember, Moses is married. Moses had some kids. He's working on the family farm. Pretty nice gig, right? Doesn't want that interrupted. He wants to get out of that. Surely you can send someone else, Lord. I'm not your guy. There's somebody else who can do this. Let's look at some of the barriers that Moses tries to build. Number one, we see it in verse 11. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Basically, he's saying, I'm not capable. You got the wrong person. And I imagine many of us have been there. We sense a nudge to pursue something, and we think, no, that's not for me. That can't be for me. God, you got the wrong person. I'm not equipped for that. I'm not capable to see that through. You know, Pharaoh is in the heart of Egypt. This is like some small rural farmer being called to go address the president about some issue and pleading for him, you know, to make some big ruling. And Moses had to have been terrified. He's thinking there has to be somebody else with more influence. I imagine we've been there before. It could be as simple as making a commitment to meet with some people. That can be terrifying. If you've never been in an environment where people open up God's word and they talk about it, what if they call on you? What if they ask you a question? What if they ask you to pray out loud? That's an intimidating thing. Now, that's not typically what happens, but it's still a fearful thing. We think, that's not for me. I don't know my Bible well enough. I haven't been engaged in that way in my life. So you got the wrong person. We're all tempted to think, I'm not capable of this. We can see God's reply, verse 12. This is what God says, I will be with you. But Moses, you're not going by yourself. Moses says, I'm not capable. I can't do it. And God's basically saying, you're right. You can't do it on your own, but I'm going to be with you. And so long as God is with him, then it's God at work through him. It's not dependent on Moses' ability. It's dependent on the ability of God. I think Jeremiah 29:11, that's a popular verse for a reason, right? God has plans to prosper you and not to harm you. God has plans to give you a hope and a future. Like, God wants the best for us as his children. He is going to care for us and love us. And we have to trust that as we walk after him and follow him, that he's going to provide for our needs, that he is truly going to care for the people that we are. So stepping forward is our way to say, Lord, I trust you. I don't know that I'm the right person, but if you're calling me, I know you're going to equip me to do it. I'll go so long as you go with me. Barrier number two, there's often mention of Exodus 3, 13, and 14. We're actually going to skip over this partially because of time, partially because I think much of it is covered in the other points that we're going to look at. But you can mark that down if you're a note taker. Barrier number two would oftentimes be Exodus 3, 13, and 14. And essentially, I don't know enough is what Moses is getting at there. But we're going to jump ahead to roadblock number three. They won't believe me. Exodus 4, verse 1. Behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Basically, what Moses is saying here is, this isn't going to work. Like, you can send me to Pharaoh, but he's not going to believe me. I'll go, but when I get there, he's not going to listen. Moses is suggesting, God, we need a different strategy. This one isn't going to work the way that you've designed it. Examples might be, my investing in that person isn't going to change anything. They're not going to believe what I have to say. Or my investing in that cause isn't going to make a difference. It's too big. What I can do there isn't going to matter. It's not going to work. The problem is that Moses, and oftentimes we, assume that it is up to us. When it's not up to us, it's up to God and his ability to accomplish what he has planned. I can remember years ago, I went to a Billy Graham crusade. It was meant to be one of his last ones. So, outdoor crusade, New York City. I brought some people with me. My cousin actually went. My cousin literally climbed a tree so that he could see Billy Graham because there were so many people. We were so far away. And Billy Graham, in true Billy Graham style, he just starts laying out the gospel, cuts right to it. The idea that Jesus gave his life and that he died and he was raised from the dead and that he ascended to heaven. And if you've sinned against God, you need to repent of your sin and receive him as a savior. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, this is just like a dogmatic presentation of the gospel. And we're in New York City. Like, doesn't he need some reasoning? Doesn't he need some ways to talk persuasively? People aren't going to respond to this. And then at the end, as he always does, Billy says, all right, if you admit you're a sinner and you need to be saved from your sin and put in right relationship with God, you believe that Jesus gave his life on the cross and that he died and he was raised to life, that he ascended to heaven and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God, I want to invite you to come forward, and there's going to be people who would like to pray with you. And it was unbelievable. It's like people were hypnotized. They just started standing up and walking to the front. I mean, like over 1,000 people. No exaggeration. They're swarming to the front. Now, I don't want to belittle Billy Graham or his ability to speak well. He's obviously a gifted speaker, has an amazing ministry, spoke around the world. But we can't deny the fact, I don't think, that God just had his hand on his ministry in a powerful way. Billy Graham wasn't saying anything new, right? There's limited content in Scripture. He's laying out the same truth, but for some reason, when Billy Graham spoke, people stood up, came to the front, and gave their life to Christ. And the reason for that is because God's hand was upon him, and his ministry, and the Holy Spirit was just working in people's hearts in a powerful way. But I wonder if we ask Billy Graham, towards the beginning of his ministry, if there were ever times when he was getting ready to step up on a stage in front of thousands of people that he thought, they're not going to believe me. This isn't going to work. They're not going to respond to this. This isn't what people need. Absolutely, he thought that, right? If he had any sense of humility and recognition that he's just a person, he had those thoughts. But I imagine after time and time again of seeing God just bringing people to the front, he got to a point of saying, Lord, forgive me for questioning your ability to work. Forgive me for thinking it was dependent on the words that I speak and what I have to say. He recognized that he isn't capable, but God was fully capable to work through him. And that's what God is inviting us to. When we have these barriers that come up and say that I'm not able, that we can step forward and trust that God is going to go with us, and it's going to be up to his ability to persuade people. God takes care of strategy. If you look at God's response, this is where God says, all right, Moses, take your staff and throw it on the ground. The staff turns into a snake, and he says, take your hand and put it in your cloak, and it comes out leprous, and then God heals him of his leprosy, and he says, if you need to, you can turn the water into blood. But what he's getting at there is, Moses, you're right, they're not going to believe you, but they might believe the miracles that you perform, and those aren't done in your strength, those are done in my strength. So they're believing what God accomplishes, and that's what he wants us to know. Don't carry the burden of feeling like you need to persuade people, that you need to make them believe. That's God's responsibility that he wants to do through us. Roadblock number four, I don't have the skills to do this. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and tongue. I don't have the skills to do this. God is calling him to a big-time speaking engagement. He's meant to go in the presence of Pharaoh and tell him to let all of his slave labor leave the city. You'd think you would choose someone who has an ability to speak persuasively and coherently, maybe some experience in speaking in big situations, but God chooses this shepherd who's been on a farm for the last 40 years in the wilderness, and Moses is saying, you don't have the right person. I don't have the skill set. The point is that, you know, we see where we don't see exactly what Moses' issue may have been, whether he was stuttering or just disorganized, shy, quiet, tongue-tied. It doesn't matter exactly what the issue is. The point is that he didn't speak well, so he felt someone should go who had the ability to speak. So again, we'll turn the table to ourselves. How about us? When God's nudging us towards something, do we have something that surfaces inside of us and says, I don't have the skills to do that. I don't have the knowledge. I haven't had the training. I don't have the confidence to do that. And let's see what God tells Moses. Verse 11 is my favorite one. The Lord says, Moses, who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute? Or deaf, or seen, or blind. Is it not I, the Lord? God basically looks at Moses and says, I made your mouth. I know the problems you have. I made it that way. You're a fallen creature. You can't talk well. I recognize that, but I still want to use you. And God tells us the same thing. I recognize all your shortcomings. I recognize you might not be as smart as the other person. I realize you might not have the experience of the other person. I realize you might be a new believer and not seasoned believer like the person sitting next to you. But there's a reason that God wanted Moses in the presence of Pharaoh, for some reason, right? Moses was the man to go to Pharaoh. And if God's calling us to something, we are that person for some reason. And we have to trust God in his eternal wisdom and knowledge knows something that we don't about the strategy and purpose of our pursuing this calling. And I think many of you have probably recognized this reality that I've titled progressive equipping. We recognize that God progressively equips us to do what he calls us to do. So Moses wasn't being called to get the Israelites out of Egypt right now. That was going to be a series of events. All God is calling us to do is to take the next step. So if he's asking you to lead a group at work, as was mentioned earlier, a Bible study, you might not need to start that tomorrow. Just take the next step forward, and God is going to equip you as you go. So day by day, as we seek after God and the calling that he has given us, he's going to continually equip us. And at some point, we'll look back and see all the skills that he's developed in us. We're going to see all the gifts and resources that he's given to us along the way. So we can't use the end destination to determine our decision right now. We just need to take the next step and trust that God's going to provide for every need that we have. He will equip us. Finally, roadblock number 5. Moses finally gets to the point of just saying, can't you send somebody else? Verse 13 of chapter 4, he literally says, Lord, can't you send someone else? So he's been kind of beating around the bush, right? He's trying to come up with all these excuses of why he can't do it. And God keeps rebuking him and saying, no, I'm going with you. No, I'll provide what you need. So Moses finally just says, Lord, just send somebody else. It's rich in application points for us. It's fair to say that Moses didn't want to go. Moses did not want this calling on his life. God, please, send somebody else. Look at verse 14. We get to see his response to Moses. The anger of the Lord is now kindled. He's upset. And he says, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Fine, take your brother. This is God's grace on display as we seek after his calling. He's angry, but he responds with, sure, take your brother. He's a great speaker. No more excuses. He'll speak on your behalf. You just put the words in his mouth. But I think it's interesting to know, as we recognize that God will be gracious to us and he does allow us to petition for someone to travel with or for more resources to give us a sense of comfort, he didn't let Moses bail out. There was still the reality that Moses needed to go and be in the presence of Pharaoh. For some reason, Moses needed to be there. So he might provide us with more resources. He might provide us with someone to journey with, but he still wants us to be the one to take it to completion. And the result of all of this, as Moses, hesitantly kicking and screaming, goes forward to seek after God's call in his life, and he goes to Pharaoh time and time and time again, and probably every time is afraid that he's going to get killed for it. He continues to go, and eventually the mission is completed, right? So I want to look at Exodus 15 to close us this morning. Exodus 15 is mission complete. You remember verse 10, chapter 3, I want to send you to Pharaoh so that you can lead my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Chapter 15, they're out of Egypt. It's done. He's done it. And I want you to see what is the result of this. And this is the same when we seek after a calling in God's life, he's able to accomplish in our hearts and the hearts and people around us. The result is this praise and worship that ascends to God. There's no eyes on Moses. There's nobody praising Moses for what he did. God is getting all the credit. I'll read just the first 12 verses, the song of Moses. So they're out of Egypt, and Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. They said, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed graciously. The horse and his rider he's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. But you blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. And it continues on, just this worship of God and how he showed up. And you know, we can read scripture and we think, man, Moses was just in a spot of loving the Lord and his gratitude for who God was. And that is what God produces in our hearts when we seek after him and walk in the calling that he has set before us. He produces a desire to worship. If we have no desire to worship, oftentimes it's because we're not pursuing what he has put on our hearts. And our faith, you know, is growing stagnant and cold, and it's dying because we're not living out what God has called us to. But when we step into that and life gets a little bit crazy and you go out into the wilderness, after this, Moses is going to journey through the wilderness for 40 years. It wasn't an easy ride, but he was doing it for the Lord, and he knew the Lord. And people came to know the Lord, and they worshiped the Lord as they sought after him. So again, hoping this is encouragement to us to set aside any barriers that are coming against us, telling us we're not adequate, you're not the right person, you don't have the skill set. Slide that aside, step out in obedience, and we'll discover a more vibrant faith that leads us to this place of worship and is used really for eternal good. So as always, I want to pray over just our time together, ask God to go with us as we leave. And after my message today, we'll have a testimony. It's going to be on a video. This is Tim Chee's testimony of coming to faith. I invite you to watch that. We're going to get changed so we can do the baptism after that. So let me pray for you.